I want you to think this morning and share with the person sitting next to you, if you had to give up one of your five senses, which would it be? Taste, sight, smell. Share with the person next to you. Which one would you choose? Touch, sight, hearing. How many said taste? A few of you, I thought that'd be a great diet plan, right? How many said smell? Yeah. Smell seems to be the one of choice. I still can't smell since my surgery, and they went up there and rooted up through my nose. They did something to me. I can't smell anything. How many smell kind of a floral scent in here this morning? All right, you all have good, how many can't smell it? There you go, you can't smell, all right? But we did that intentionally. We got some plug-ins in the walls to kind of give you a sense of what we're going to talk about this morning as we talk about the burial of Jesus. But smell can create a lot of emotion for us. It can take us back to places and cause us to remember things. We'll soon start to smell the scent of fresh cut grass. Anybody like that smell? I mean, spring's here. And when I smell fresh cut grass, it takes me all the way back to Burgos, Ohio. You're like, what in the world's in Burgos, Ohio? Elkhorn Valley Christian Service Camp is there. And I spent most of my summers there as a teenager. At camp, like 3 or 4 weeks out of the summer, I would be there. And I can still, it'll take me immediately back to that place. Maybe it takes you to the baseball diamonds. Maybe it takes you to a farm somewhere where you grew up. Maybe the smell of fresh cut grass takes you, I don't know, to your parents' house when you're growing up. It can create memories. It can create emotions. Maybe the smell of a rose takes you back to your wedding day. Maybe the smell of a rose takes you to a graveside site somewhere. Not long after Jesus was born, the wise men gave him some gifts. Remember what those gifts were? Gold and myrrh. And myrrh would have had a powerful scent, a powerful perfume. It was given to Jesus to honor him and recognize that the long-awaited Messiah, the King, had finally arrived. I imagine for Mary and Joseph and the wise men, whenever they smelt myrrh, that perfume, it took them back to that special day when they showed up and presented those gifts to Jesus as a child. A day of hope, a day of promise, a day of victory, a day of new life. And yet 30 years later, Jesus is now nailed to a cross, given a crown of thorns. And when they took him down from the cross, they would have put perfumes on him. One of those perfumes would have been that very same perfume, myrrh. Little ironic to me, once the smell of hope, the smell of victory was now the smell of defeat, disappointment, and death. The burial of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he raised again on the third day." Between the crucifixion and the resurrection is the burial of Christ. And it too, Paul says, is of first importance. But the burial always seems a little bit out of place. When we talk about what really matters, the crucifixion, yeah, it matters. We talked about that last week as you all signed your names and you placed your name upon the cross. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to do that before you leave. just as a testimony that the cross of Jesus Christ was for you. There's post-it notes up here. You can come, sign your name, and put it on the cross as well before you leave this morning. But yes, the crucifixion is important. The resurrection, I might think resurrection is important. We'll talk about that as well today. But yes, we'll go there next week. But in between the burial, we celebrate Friday, Good Friday, and we'll do that here this coming week. We will all celebrate Sunday. Everybody will be in their Easter best. But Saturday, the burial. How many times have you heard someone talk about the burial? It too has an importance to our faith. And I want to cover some of those reasons it's important to us. First, the burial of Christ validates the death of Christ. It matters because if Jesus really didn't die on the cross, if Jesus didn't die an atoning death for our sins, we would still be in our sins. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Our debt, our wages were paid for on the cross. If Jesus really didn't die, then you and I are still stuck in our sins. If there was no resurrection on Sunday, without the cross, without the death, without the burial, there would be no resurrection. And without the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. Everything hinges on Jesus being alive. Jesus dying, Jesus being buried, Jesus resurrecting. Some world religions would say, yeah, Jesus was crucified, but he really didn't die. They say Jesus actually came back to life before he ever died. They call it the swoon theory. Say it with me, swoon theory. It's the idea that Jesus, yes, was on the cross, but when he came off of the cross, the disciples nursed him back to health. He was put into the tomb, and because of the temperature of the tomb, and it had natural healing properties, the disciples took care of him, and he never really, really, truly died. The confusion over whether someone is actually dead or not has existed for years. Read about a letter that was sent from the Health and Human Services Organization to a resident in Greenville County, South Carolina. The letter read like this: your food stamps will be stopped effective March of this year because we have received notice that you have passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if your circumstances change. Right? A little confusion. Did they really die? Did they not die? Sort of dead. Well, Jesus was not sort of dead. And if you look at the events surrounding the burial of Jesus, those events validate his death. Joseph going to Pilate, asking for the body of Christ. Pilate not being sure that he was dead, so he asked for a soldier to thrust a spear in Jesus' side. Remember, scriptures say that blood and water flowed out of his body, indicating a ruptured heart. Yes, Jesus died. Yet still, a lady wrote her pastor saying, our pastor said on Easter Sunday that Jesus really didn't die on the cross, that he just swooned. The pastor wrote back, dear sister, beat your pastor with a leather whip covered with sharp bones and glass for 38 heavy strokes. Then nail your pastor to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours, then run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, and see what happens to him. Right? It's crazy. Jesus was dead. He wasn't just sort of dead. He died. They didn't take him to a hospital. They took him to a cemetery. And the burial of Christ validates his death. Secondly, it's important because the burial of Christ proves God's faithfulness. It shows that God really, really can be trusted. In the Old Testament, there's an obscure prophecy in Isaiah 53:9. It predicts what will happen at the burial of Christ. And it really doesn't make much sense when you first read it, but listen to what it says. Jesus' grave was assigned to be with wicked men. Remember, he was crucified with criminals. It goes on to say, yet he was with the rich in his death. Unless you know the events surrounding the burial of Jesus, that prophecy doesn't make much sense. It's kind of obscure, out there, unusual. But Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, demands the body of Christ so that he can be buried in an honorable, rich man's burial. It always amazes me the great lengths to which God goes to fulfill every single prophecy that he made. Promises that he made hundreds of years earlier. The events surrounding the burial of Jesus are the same. Psalm 16, verse 10, David says, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." What prophecy is that? Well, that's pointing to Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Jesus and giving him an honorable death. Otherwise, Jesus' body would have been taken down from the cross. He would have been thrown in a mass grave situation with all the other criminals, and his body would have decayed there. But that never happened. When you look at the lengths that God goes to fulfill prophecy after prophecy, it should mean something to you and me. That God will do the same for us. That God will fulfill his promises in our life. He's done it in the past. He'll do it in the future. I don't know what the details are about your life right now. Some of you, I know you're going through some things. Whether it be marriages, whether it be health issues, determining what your future is, you can be rest assured that just as God worked through the prophecies in the past and fulfilled his promises, he will do the same in your life. You have to trust that. I listed a bunch of different promises on the outline this morning. If you didn't pick one up, you can get one when you leave. Some of them are listed as following. Maybe you're worrying about something. Bible promises in 1 Peter 5:7. That we cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Maybe you're lonely. John 14, 18. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Maybe you're depressed. Psalm 147 says that God heals the brokenhearted. Maybe you're uncertain right now. Romans 8, 37 says that in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Maybe you're guilty. 1 John 1:9 says that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're just tired. You're wore out. Jesus promises in Matthew 11:29 that if you come to him, he will give you rest. Maybe you need wisdom. James 1:5 says that God will give wisdom freely to all who ask. Maybe you're afraid. Psalms 46 says God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Maybe you feel helpless. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says God gives strength. His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And when we feel helpless, maybe you're grieving. Matthew 5:4 says, when you grieve, you'll be comforted. I don't know where you are, but I challenge you to believe in the promises of God, promises that have been fulfilled over so many years before we even existed, and promises that will be fulfilled tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, because God is faithful. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we thank you that you see where we are right now in this very room. And that, God, you have promises yet to fulfill in our lives. God, no matter where we are this morning, help us to trust. God, that whether it's in pain, whether it's in suffering, whether it's uncertainty, whether it's confusion, whether it's fear, God, wherever we are this morning, all of us are somewhere. Help us to trust in your faithfulness, that your promises always come true. And God, one day, all of this will be gone, and we'll be able to celebrate the greatest promise of all, spending eternity with you in heaven. Help us, God, to focus on those promises right now as we sing this to you in Jesus' name. Do y'all love that song? I don't know of any other song that challenges us to believe in God's faithfulness and God's promises more than that one does. And that's huge. Oh, as you can tell, I still get out of breath easily. So we're working on that. But I want to continue. The burial of Jesus tests us. It tests our devotion to God. If you look at the events surrounding Easter, there are a number of different characters that we're all familiar with. But there's one guy that I wonder if you've been like me over the years, that you kind of overlooked him, not paying much attention to him. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. His story is fascinating because I think most of us can relate to it, and it revolves around the burial of Jesus. He's a disciple who followed Jesus kind of from a distance. You could call him a secret follower of Jesus. His story is a story of failure, fear, but yet courage as well. And a story tells us that no matter where we are, we don't have to stay the same. We can always go in a different direction. It's a story of devotion, especially after Jesus died. And what I want you to do this morning is kind of look at the story of the burial of Jesus through Joseph's perspective. To help you do that, I'm going to go into character. You get over my costume and we'll proceed. My name, Joseph of Arimathea. I am a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. We are the rulers over Israel. We have final word when it comes to the law of Moses. We have the authority to sentence a man to death for breaking God's law. All my life I've studied and prepared to be a member of this Sanhedrin. It's what I always wanted. But after today, I'm not sure if I know what they're going to do with me. And to be honest, I don't know what I'm going to do with them. Over the years, many have conquered the nation of Israel. Now Rome stands with its foot on the, with its foot on our neck, and we're tired of it. We want to be free and independent. Years ago, God told us that he would send a deliverer to come and free us, a Messiah that would set us free. And we've been waiting and waiting. A couple of years ago, we started to hear about a traveling preacher named Jesus, a sort of self-proclaimed rabbi. Word came to us that he was working great miracles and healing people. And as true teachers of the law of Israel, it was our duty to investigate. At first, Jesus' teaching seemed admirable. He would teach things like, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. But the people of Israel began to talk more and more about Jesus and that he might actually be the Messiah. Every day his popularity grew more and more. I had to investigate myself. I began to read all the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, and it stunned me to discover that Jesus fulfilled almost every one of them already. Micah told the fact that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Check. Isaiah said that his ministry would be out of Galilee. Check. Zechariah told us that an event would come and he would come in on a donkey, a triumphal entry of sorts. Well, that happened in Jerusalem just a few days ago. Slowly, I began to believe as I studied and watched Jesus. And oh, wow, you should have seen the miracles that he performed. He made the lame walk. He made the blind see. He turned funerals into family reunions. It was unbelievable what he did, showing me truly that he was possibly the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to save us. Every day, the council of the Sanhedrin became more and more convinced that Jesus was a threat, a direct threat to our authority and power. So Caiaphas, the high priest of the Sanhedrin, decided that Jesus needed to be put to death. We had to put a stop to it. So they had Jesus arrested. They brought him before us and put him on trial. Trial was illegal. In fact, it happened in the middle of the night. It should have never happened, but Caiaphas said that he had to be dealt with before Passover. At the trial, Nicodemus spoke up at the defense of Jesus. He shouted, this trial is illegal, that we're overreacting and there's no real evidence against Jesus at all. But the other men shouted him down. Me? As for me, I said nothing. I just stared at the ground, thinking of everything that I would lose, of all that it would cost me if I spoke up for Jesus in his defense. So I was silent. I was silent. Surely there was someone else who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. I didn't need to say anything. Somebody else would take a stand for Christ. But no one did. Nobody spoke up. And I watched in horror as they beat Jesus, mocked him, spit on him. A number of the Pharisees went to meet with Pilate, the Roman governor, to try to arrange where the Romans would execute Jesus by way of crucifixion. As for me, I just went home. I wanted to put the whole night behind me. I was hoping that I would be able to go lie in my bed and the numbness of sleep would cover it all up, but it didn't. I tossed and turned, trying to convince myself I had no other choice. Tried to convince myself I wasn't a coward for not speaking up, that I had too much to lose. But unable to sleep, I got up and went to see what happened. By that time, Jesus had already been sentenced to death. And you got to understand, as a Pharisee, we rarely attended crucifixions. Because if even a small amount of blood got on us, it would be determined that we were unclean. So we would watch from a distance. So the people were shocked as they saw me work my way through the crowd to get to the foot of the cross of Jesus. Blood dropped, splattered onto my robe. I heard people mocking Jesus. If you really are the Son of the God, why don't you come down off that cross? It angered me. I turned to silence them, and that's when I heard Jesus speak, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did that include me? Could Jesus forgive me? I fell to my knees and watched helplessly as Jesus died. But after he died, I knew I had to do something. I had to do something to show my affection to him. I failed him while he was alive. Surely I can love him while he's dead. So I went to Pilate and I demanded to have the body. I demanded it be given to me so I could give him a proper burial. I could honor Jesus in his death. Pilate was stunned, and so were all the others, but he granted my request. I knew what they were thinking, but I just didn't care anymore. I didn't care. Nothing was more important than me showing my devotion to the Messiah, to my Savior. So I went to the cross, and Nicodemus was already there. As I approached, I could smell the spices brought there to put on the body of Jesus. And we took his lifeless body off the cross. We wrapped his body in linens, and the two of us carried his body to the garden at the Mount of Olives. I had just recently purchased a small piece of property there, and I had a tomb chiseled into the hillside where my wife and I were to be buried when we died. That's where we laid him. That's where we buried him. On the way back to Jerusalem, Nicodemus and I didn't say a word. We said nothing. What was there to say? It was Saturday. The Sabbath was beginning, and we soon would be expected to be at the temple. But there's no way we could go, since both of us were still covered in blood, the blood of Jesus. We were considered unclean. But can I tell you something? I never felt more clean in all of my life than at that moment when I was covered in the blood of my Savior. You know what? That should be you and I every single day. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we're covered. We're covered in the blood of Jesus just the same. Oh, physically, we may not have blood on our hands as Joseph did, but our hearts have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And we can rest assured that as we believe in him and we believe in his sacrifice and we proclaim him as Lord, that truly, when God looks at us, he looks through the blood of his Son, and he sees us as forgiven, as his children. And every single week, we take a cup of juice and a piece of bread that symbolizes what I just discussed. Bread, because his body surely was sacrificed for us on the cross. Buried, came back to life, and he'll come back again. The juice representing that blood that he poured out for us to cover our sins, even still this day. I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and partake of those emblems just now. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you allowed your son Jesus to enter into this world. God, as he arrived, he was presented with gifts. God, even a perfume that God ultimately would even be used at his death, at his burial. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice, but God, we also thank you for what we're going to celebrate next week. That he didn't stay in that tomb, God, but he's alive. He's alive. He's alive, and we're forgiven. And God, we rest on the promises that you have given us, that he will come back and we will spend eternity with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you hear the story of Joseph of Arimathea, and you kind of, the best that I can, allow you to see through his eyes what went through, what he went through, I challenge you with your devotion to Jesus. In fact, I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I really committed decisively to Jesus as Lord? Am I willing to commit decisively? Or is there some line that I get to that out of fear of what I might lose, what other people might think? You fill in the blank. Is there some line that you get to that you haven't yet crossed? For Joseph of Arimathea, before the death of Jesus, he would follow from a distance. He watched Jesus, but not in a way that would threaten his money, his livelihood, or his status. But now, after Jesus died, he was ready to throw caution to the wind. His affection for now a dead Christ grew so strong that he was willing to do whatever it took, no matter what anyone else thought, because Jesus mattered to him more than anything else in the world. Maybe it's time that you make the same kind of decision, that Jesus is going to matter to you more than anything else in this world. And no matter what that line is that you need to commit decisively to cross, maybe it's time you step across it. And you're going to kind of let Easter be the starting gate for that. New commitment, new devotion. No longer just come and sit in a seat and following from a distance. But what can you do for Jesus differently than you are now? And as we talk about the burial of Jesus, just maybe the burial we need to talk about is yours. What? Yeah. You see, the Bible commands that you and I, as believers in Jesus, once we confess our sins, once we give our all to Jesus, then in Romans 6 it says that you and I are to be buried just as Jesus was buried in baptism under the water. A strong commitment that says, hey, this is it. Yes, I've confessed you. Yes, I believe in you, God. Yes, I'm giving myself to you. But now, God, to prove I'm all in, I want to be buried. And apart from going under the water, baptism loses a lot of its significance because we are reliving Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe that's the line you need to cross. Or maybe for you it's a different line, but all of us have a line we need to step across that says, God, I'm going to be all in. I'm going to totally commit myself to you. Father, we thank you so much, God, for loving us the way that you do. And God, yes, I truly do believe. The crazy thing about the Christian life is, God, no matter where we are in it, no matter where we are in our faith walk, there's always another line that we can cross to make ourselves more devoted to you. And God, wherever that line is for each of us in this room, God, we may be quit following from a distance in whatever area that is. But God, may we honor you. Honor you in the one and only, with the one and only life that you've given us. And God, may that begin today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.